Tonight we commemorate Maundy Thursday. Every year I have to remind all of ourselves, and sometimes myself, that Maundy comes from a Latin word which means commandment. It's the same sort of root from which we have mandate. And it's from this line of Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another." And so as we think through the events of the Last Supper, we have the beautiful opportunity to remember the connections between the different events. That Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as if he was a servant. It's already something that we probably wouldn't want to volunteer to do with strangers most days. And yet in his culture, in his time, it was a considerably more scandalous act, because it is something that only a servant or a slave would do. It is something of an incredibly low class thing to do. You wouldn't wash the feet of your friend. You would only do that if you were a servant. And at the same time, someone of authority, either because of their wealth or their accomplishments, or in the case of Jesus, at least his role as a rabbi, at least his role as a teacher, and to his disciples, they were already beginning to understand at least part of them more to this, that he is also the Messiah, and they're seeing pieces of the puzzle that will eventually let them know that he is God himself. Even at this time, right before his death, they probably don't fully understand that. They wouldn't have doubted and fled the way they did, the way they will, in a sense, as we get to tomorrow's events, if they had fully understood who Jesus was yet before the resurrection. But they know that he is the greatest, godliest, and most important man, certainly in their time and really across time. For example, three of them had not so long ago gone up on a mountain with him and seen him transfigured, seen his glory, and then seeing Moses and Elijah worship and defer to him, telling them clearly, this guy is even more important than the greatest prophet, than the greatest lawgiver. Jesus is the most important man of all time. It turns out he's even more than that, but they at least knew that. And so to have him wash their feet, it's just a scandalous inversion, a scandalous switching of roles. The king taking the role of a slave. The leader demeaning himself in some sense, at least according to their culture. If someone tried to make Jesus wash their feet, that would be such a deep disrespect, dishonoring. And yet Jesus not only volunteers, but insists upon it. So that when Peter pushes back and says, "Oh no, I would never let you wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. I know our order of importance. You're infinitely more important than me, Jesus. I will serve you. You don't serve me." Jesus pushes back even harder and says, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part of me, and I don't have a part of you. There's no other relationship that we can have except one in which I serve you." Which seems so backwards. And think about that in the context of communion. You see, there are countless religions around the world in which people make sacrifices to God, in which they sacrifice animals to God, even religions in which people have sacrificed human beings to whoever their gods are. There's something in humanity that understands that either paying for our guilt or appeasing the divine or getting the favor of the divine requires the most precious things we can offer. And so even people who don't have scriptures and don't have the revelation of who God truly is still know that there's something that's owed to the divine, something owed to the Creator, that sacrifice needs to be given to God, and that sacrifice needs to be the most precious thing we have. As foreign as it can seem to us in our kind of contemporary culture, there's something very natural and human about saying we have got to give sacrifice to God, even if that means killing an animal or something like that. And Jesus turns that around and says, I will be the sacrifice on your behalf. I will give myself as the gift. God becomes the sacrifice. God becomes the gift. And one of the things that particularly stood out to me preparing for tonight was thinking about how at each communion, God is again serving us. Which again should be scandalous and backwards. We seek to be reverent in our worship, and we seek to worship God throughout this service. We just sang two songs glorifying God, and we're going to keep doing that. We worship Him. He's the one who deserves the worship. And yet the high point of our service is going to be God feeding us, God serving us. It's backwards. Think again about our epistle from last Sunday, from Philippians. Jesus, although he was equal to God, didn't consider that something to be clung to, held on to, demanded, held on so hard that he couldn't let it go. Instead, he let go of it and became a human and even a servant. God deserves more than we could ever give him, and yet he chooses to serve us, to lower himself to the lowest of positions. And now for all of our Christian history, at each worship, at each communion, God gives himself again for us. He only died once, and yet the grace of that gift comes to us again and again and again. Sometimes it's only on Maundy Thursday that we connect the foot washing and the communion piece, but both of those are Jesus giving himself, even though we don't deserve, and even though he deserves us giving to him, serving him, he continues to serve us. And all throughout these passages, we're supposed to notice how backwards that is. Now, he doesn't do these things just to teach us a lesson. He's doing them because we need that service, we need that gift. But he points out to his disciples that there is a lesson in that. If I, although being God, will serve you as the lowliest of servants, what are you doing fighting with each other about who's the most important? What are you doing fighting about who deserves the most? Fighting over positions and status and honor. And again, they're in a culture that has far more of that than we do even in our own culture. Although frankly, if we look around, you can see plenty of it. And if you look in our own hearts, we can see plenty of it. It says, I'm important. And people should recognize that I'm more important than this person or that person. Or at least I'm as important, I'm keeping track. Right? Jesus' context was what we call an honor and shame culture, which means that people would literally die for honor and literally kill because they'd been shamed. And cultures are on sort of a spectrum of that, where there are contemporary cultures, like in the Middle East still, that are the far extreme of that still. Just read a memoir from a young woman who grew up in a Muslim country in which other teenage women who were simply accused of having a boyfriend were sometimes killed by their own relatives for dishonoring the family. That's the extreme of honor and shame. You shamed our family by letting yourself be accused of something which may not even have been true. That's the extreme. On that spectrum, our culture is not very interested in honor and shame. In fact, we're sort of known for being shameless in some ways. On a cultural level. But on our hearts, the same temptations are there. You shamed me. You failed to honor me. My boss doesn't recognize how much I do. I'm going to show him by undermining him. My spouse hasn't been serving me as much as I've been serving her. I've been keeping track. And yeah, sometimes I forget to tally some of the things she does. And sometimes I maybe count the things I do a little too highly, so that somehow the count always works out in my favor. But I get really mad because I'm not getting as much as I'm giving, I think. Right? And marriages fall apart because both members of the couple think I'm giving more and this person's taking more. When if both members of the couple said, I am called to love and serve without keeping track, without keeping count. Because if Jesus can wash people's feet, I can certainly empty the dishwasher, right? Without wanting a reward for it or keeping track of when the last time the other person did it was. If both members of a couple didn't keep track but just said, I'm just going to give. The truth is, you wouldn't have to keep track. There would be almost a joyful competition to find ways to serve each other. I'm going to empty the dishwasher before she gets to it. Just because I want to, just as a way of loving. And in our own church, like every church, we can start to look around and again, keep track of how much we do. Keep track of the people we think aren't contributing enough. Or just socially, this person disrespected me. Or that's a person I'm not going to go out of my way to do something nice for. Because this person didn't really earn it, or that person hasn't given to me, or this person was once rude to me. I've seen people who won't talk to other people in the church for decades. Because someone was rude to them once 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. And the thing that set that whole 30 years off was probably a misunderstanding to begin with. Right? Sometimes we just assume the worst of each other. Or sometimes we're just quick to judge someone for having a hard day. There's all kinds of examples of this. This is one of those applications where if you can't think of 10 ways that it applies to you, then you're probably not thinking about it enough. Because I can certainly think of 10 ways it applies to me. Where I want to prove that I'm important, so I look for things in my own life that I think will make me important. Ways to justify myself to myself. It's not that I'm walking around and telling everyone I'm more important than you. It's that I look in the mirror and say, I want to feel good about myself. What are the things I can say to myself to make myself feel good? To make myself feel important or worthy or valued? Jesus, though being in the very form, the very essence, being himself God, doesn't cling to that, doesn't cling to his status, but lets it go and takes the very form of a servant, even to death on the cross. He loves with great humility. And the rest of the story for this night that we're celebrating, the Last Supper, the night of the Last Supper, involves his betrayal, It involves him, in a sense, warning Judas of Judas's own betrayal, and also asking the disciples to stay with him, to pray with him, to remain awake in prayer, and gently chastising them several times. And the reason I bring that up is we can talk about love and humility, and sometimes we end up twisting the meanings of those into kind of worldly ideas about love. We'll say, love means that everyone is fine with God and everyone goes to heaven. But it doesn't, clearly, because here Jesus says, no, Judas is not one of mine. It would be better for Judas not to have been born because he's rejected me. So love doesn't mean everyone is fine with God. Instead, it means Jesus offers his love to everyone regardless of whether they deserve it or not, because the truth is none of us deserve it. And even to his disciples, he says several times in the Garden of Gethsemane, essentially, you're failing me tonight. You couldn't even stay with me, stay awake for an hour. And he does that with us too. His love and his humility doesn't mean he just says, now you've got your ticket to heaven, so everything's fine. I'll see you over there. He continues to bring us into his life and continues to encourage us to grow, even when that's sometimes painful, even when that's showing us our flaws. So sometimes people think that unconditional love means that God never judges, never corrects, never disciplines. But that's not true either. It's that he loves us so much that he does it gently but firmly. Stay awake with me. And again, one of the most remarkable things is that Jesus actually shares his own needs and desires with his disciples. He says, I want you to stay awake and pray with me. Please. There are some people whose image of God, even incarnate as Jesus Christ, is someone who is so strong that he's completely independent and cut off from everyone. Jesus is incredibly strong, but let him define what strength means. Jesus, though he is God and he knows exactly how the story is going to work out, nevertheless weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane, fears what's coming next, not in the sense that he's going to be a coward and run away, but in the sense that he knows what's coming, he doesn't want to experience it, and it anguishes him, and he does it anyways. Right? He's much more in common with the soldier before combat who is terrified and does his duty anyways than with someone who's never felt any fear. And Jesus says to them, I want you to walk with me through this. I want you to help me. How much gentleness and humility and even love does it take for God to ask for help? But he does. And that too should give us a sense of who God is even now. Not that he needs us, but that he nevertheless invites us in, invites us to love him, invites us to join him, invites us to care about the things he cares about, and invites us to walk with him through what he values in his doing. In some sense, he chooses to need us, even though he could get along just fine without us. He needs us the way a father might need a child, saying, come, be with me, and I take joy in having you with me, and I take comfort in having you with me. He invites us in. So finally, again, see the image of Jesus as our example as well as our king. He loves. He loves with humility, giving himself to others. He doesn't look at his own status or what he deserves, but instead pours out love. But that love is a love that is true, meaning it's a love that acknowledges the choices of other people, the decisions of other people, and it asks for more from them. It doesn't demand, doesn't get angry or bitter when it doesn't receive what it deserves, but it nevertheless is love that is in truth. So we seek to love each other in the same way that our Lord does, because we learn about him and desire to be like him. And so as one symbol of that, in just a moment, I'm going to invite up anyone who'd like to come forward to have your feet washed. And I wash your feet tonight, specifically because I'm in the leadership role in this place, as a symbol of Christ washing the disciples' feet. Because in this place, in this role, I'm called to lead you. I will therefore serve you. So anyone is welcome. Come forward and please allow me to wash your feet as a symbol of Christ's love for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.